Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It looks like they would like us to start with two gathering songs right at the beginning, so let's stand to sing "What Child Is This?" and "As With Gladness, Men of Old."
Thank you.
Together we come together to praise our God, the God of guidance and light and love. This morning we are happy to have Richard Portinga to lead us in worship. Please take a moment to prepare to come into God's presence with a time of silent prayer. Our call to worship is from Isaiah 59 and 60. This is my covenant with you, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory.
On this Epiphany Sunday, first Sunday of 2019, Anno Domini, the Lord greets us saying, "Do not be afraid. You are a people to whom a Savior has been given. The Eternal One is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Amen." We respond to the Lord's greeting in amazement and adoration with the words of 101 from Lift Up Your Hearts, "How bright appears the morning star."
Thank you.
Please be seated. God's will is not only that we respond with voices of praise and adoration, but also with works of the same nature. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We respond by asking God to help us to keep his commands. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, truly, as we begin a new year, we thank you for Jesus. For Jesus who came to fulfill the law and the prophets for us. For we confess, Lord, that we are weak, and no matter what resolutions we may make, the law of sin at work within us causes us to break your laws, much to the hurt of our fellow men and even to ourselves and to those in our families and our church. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the Father on our behalf. And thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to encourage us forward into doing those good works which you have given for us to do. In your most holy triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lead us in your ways and empower us to be a blessing for your church and your kingdom here below. Amen. Assurance of pardon comes to us in these words from Jesus. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I have come from God. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. We respond with verse 3 of O Little Town of Bethlehem. I'd like to ask the children to come to the front for a short children's message. Good morning, boys and girls. Now, I have an easy question for you to answer. What is a friend? Yes. Okay. And what's your answer? Oh, you've got something in your pocket. Well, yeah. Okay. So A friend is somebody who cares about you and loves you, right? That's what you said. And that is right. How many of you have a friend? Oh, good. It's kind of tough not having one, you know. What does a friend do for you? I think you sort of answered that, but we'll ask it again. What's a friend do for you? Were you going to answer that? No? Well, why don't you give your answer again? Okay. A friend stays with you when you're feeling sad, you know. He'll say, let's do something fun. A friend plays with you. A friend listens, you know, like that fellow. He's a good friend. He likes to talk to you and make you listen to him, you know, so that you feel good, all right? So friends make you feel good. And there are times in our lives when we don't feel so good and we feel sad, so then we really need a friend to cheer us up. Who's the best friend you have? Jesus, that's right. Now, how can Jesus help you feel good? How can Jesus help you? Yeah, that's right. You can talk to him in your prayers. Right on. Okay? So, when you talk to Jesus, then he listens to you and he changes things. And, of course, your moms and dads are good friends too, right? But they're the boss. And, you know, friends are not the boss over you, except Jesus. He's the boss, the big boss. But friends are really important. And we want to sing about that friend Jesus. Now, this is a big grown-up song. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. That means that if we've done something bad, we can go to Jesus and ask him and say, I'm sorry. And he'll take that from you. And if you're feeling sad, He wants to help you feel better. So, I'm not going to go through the whole song because then we'll be here all morning. But let's sing about what a friend we have in Jesus. Do you want to stand up? Maybe some of you can read the words, okay? Girls have Sunday school, so you can go off to that now. Okay, guys.
be a good friend and let him walk by himself, okay? Oh, boy. There are some of us, congregation, who really kind of needed that hymn this morning. Denise told us this morning in the council room that she lost her older sister and her brother-in-law this past week, and we know the DeVries family lost a mother and grandmother, and I lost my only remaining brother this morning at 4 o'clock. So, yeah, we need a friend, our griefs to bear, indeed. And we go on, because our griefs are made lighter by the very fact that we have faith in Jesus, who came to bring eternal life to those whose hope is in him. And we turn to him in a prayer asking for his illumination as we turn to his word. Let us pray. Friend Jesus, open our hearts and minds to your word, to your comfort, to your encouragement, to your wisdom and your instructions this day. We ask it in your most holy name. Amen. So we read from Matthew chapter 2 about the coming of the wise men. And I thought it would be good to speak about the coming of the wise men today, because this is Epiphany Sunday, which in the Western Church is marked as the day that commemorates the coming of the wise men to see the young child Jesus. And of course, our songs often suggest that Jesus was still in the manger at that time, but the word does not say that, actually. So let us see what the word has to say to us about the coming of the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, notice, not a stable, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless our meditation upon it. Dear people of God, when it comes to the story of the wise men, we're all experts, right? After all, we've heard it Christmas after Christmas, so really we should know it quite well. Maybe we ought to take a little quiz to see whether that's really so. First, how many wise men were there? Three, you say. Well, the fact that there were three gifts is usually thought to indicate that there were three wise men, but there could have been several that gave some of each type of gift, so there may have been four or five or more. Or there could have been only two, with one giving a gift of gold while the other gave frankincense and myrrh. Really, we do not know how many wise men there were. Secondly, the names of the wise men were Melchior, Balthasar, and Gaspar, right? Wrong. The Bible does not tell us their names. Those names come from an old story or legend that is not found in the Bible. And the book Ben-Hur, a good novel that a person should read at some time in his or her life, it starts off with the story of the wise men coming to Judah. And it tells us about those names, Melchior, Balthasar, and Caspar, but they're not found in the Bible. Third, they traveled hundreds of kilometers following a bright star all the way to Jerusalem, right? Wrong. They said they had seen a star in the east. If they lived to the east of Jerusalem and saw a star in the east that they followed, they would have ended up in India. Fourth, the wise men were called the Magi because they did magic, right? Yes. The word magic comes from the Greek word meaning the work of the Magi. Well, whether you did well or not on the little quiz is not so important. What is important is why the Bible is telling us the story of the wise men and what importance it holds for us. We look at this wonderful piece of history this morning under three headings: what the wise men were after, what the wise men discovered, much to their surprise, and thirdly, what the Magi did and what wise people still do. The wise men probably came from Babylon, or today's Iraq. The word Magi was used as the name for priests and wise men among the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. These people had studied the secret learnings of the East, learnings that came from places like Egypt and Chaldea. They were teachers of holy writings, interpreters of signs, the conjurers or the magicians, the fortune tellers, and the astrologers, not astronomers, but more like the equivalent of today's horoscope writers, astrologers. These stargazers apparently mapped the heavens out into certain sections corresponding to the countries of those times, in order to trace the course of the stars and to foretell the future. They were part of the court of Nebuchadnezzar, being common in ancient courts. It is with such men that Daniel and his friends were associated, for Daniel and his friends are described as being 10 times wiser than all the wise men and astrologers of Nebuchadnezzar. It also goes without saying that the Jewish hope of a Messiah and a Savior of mankind was spoken of during the captivity while they were there in Babylon. The Jews must have spoken about how much they wished for their Messiah to come. And their enthusiasm and their hope for the Messiah must have raised the curiosity of those pagan teachers and priests, so that the Jewish expectation had not been forgotten in Babylon, even though the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem, or at least many of them. So that whole hope of the Messiah continued to linger there among the learned people of Babylon. So when a special star appeared in the eastern portion of their star map, that portion that stood for the land of the Jews, the curiosity of some of these ancient seekers after wisdom must have been raised to a fever pitch. Here was their chance to find out how their theories fit with the teachings of the Jews. What an excellent chance to get proof for their star studies. So the wise men set out on a journey to find proof for the calculations and the theories on which their writings, their teachings, their lives were built. Their purpose and their planning was similar to that of today's space probes, to find proof for the calculations and the theories on which scientific writings and teachings and modern lives are built. So figuring that a great king of the Jews would... Skip the paragraph here. The Magi were in for a tremendous shock, just like our space probes usually are when they seek evidence of intelligent life somewhere else in the universe. Figuring that a great king of the Jews would be born in Jerusalem, the wise men headed their ships of the desert, their camels, in that direction. Notice that Scripture, unlike some of the Christmas carols that we sing, does not mention that the star led them onward, beaming bright to the perfect light of Jesus. Scripture says that they saw the star when it rose, and that told them that this special Messiah, this Savior, had been born to the Jews, and therefore they set out. But the way that stars work, they didn't see it again for most of their journey. These men were headed for Jerusalem because their own logic had told them to go there after they had seen that special star in that part of the sky which their maps had labeled as the Jewish sector. Now, this does not take away from the wonder of the star one little bit, because God undoubtedly put a new heavenly light into their field of study. Why? Well, to bring these wise men to the great desire of nations, the Savior born for all men. God gave them His Son, and because of Him, a whole new perspective on their religious outlook, and consequently, on their whole way of thinking and living. This change in outlook began for them when they reached Jerusalem, where they discovered that their learning had not brought them to the promised prince. The people in Jerusalem and at Herod's palace were disturbed by their question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod's people knew well enough that this was not the kind of question to be asking around a man who had already killed his wife and two of his sons because he was afraid they were after his job. Augustus, the Roman emperor, had joked that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. More blood would undoubtedly be flowing in and around Jerusalem with these unwise fellows asking a politically loaded question like that. Where is he born king of the Jews? Things haven't changed all that much. Ask today's politicians in Toronto or Ottawa, where in your courts and in your clinics is he who is born Lord of life? Or where in your lawmaking is he who is Lord of the Sabbath? Used to be in our lawmaking, but not anymore. Where in your economic system, in your budgets, is he who is the friend of the poor? Have you ever noticed that affordable housing is not a top priority with our politicians? I think that's perhaps because they really don't know him who is the friend of the poor. Or ask them, where in your education, in your curriculum, is he in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Ask those questions in public today, and all of Toronto, all of Canada will be upset with you unwise people. Do you really have to disturb our peaceful coexistence with agnostics and secular pagans with such incredible questions? We don't go much for those ancient tales of the scriptures anymore, folks. They don't seem to address today's real everyday situation. How could the ramblings of some prophets from hundreds of years back possibly say anything to us today? But if you gentlemen insist, we'll call the scribes and see if they can be of any help. So the scribes show up. Ah, this fellow Micah some 700 years ago predicted, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Feel free to check it out, gentlemen. And if you find anything, do let us know. But frankly, we have our doubts. This Micah fellow, you see, almost in the same breath predicted about Jerusalem, "I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations." Well, isn't that a joke? The way Rome is beating us to pieces? Yeah, we really doubt whether you'll find anything. Seems like a bit of a wild goose chase, gentlemen, but go ahead, do what you think you have to do. Sobering experience for the wise men. A disappointing surprise. Clearly, the truth was not in their astrological calculations. No king had been born in Jerusalem. Now, what about those scriptures of the Jews? Were the words of an ancient Jewish prophet any more reliable than their own astrological predictions? Maybe the doubters in Herod's palace were right. Maybe they were on a wild goose chase. Would Bethlehem be worth a visit? And God, seeing their sincere struggle of faith to accept the word of the prophet, drew near to them. He surprised them with joy, for behold, now that star that had prompted their journey reappeared. Notice how the scriptures express it. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The star, it dispelled any lingering doubts that they may have had about the words spoken by the Jewish prophet. When they arrived at a most ordinary house in Bethlehem, they bowed down in worship and presented their costly gifts to him who must have appeared to be a most ordinary little boy. If God had not prepared them for this and had not awakened faith within them, They would never have acknowledged this child as King of Israel and Savior of the world, but they were able to recognize him because the way that the Lord worked with the star, with the word of the prophet, and in their hearts and minds. And then they recognized him not as the confirmation of their studies, but as the confirmation of the one promised by Israel's prophets. They were not kneeling in adoration before proof of their theories, but they were kneeling before the child whom they clearly perceived as the gift of God's grace to fill longing hearts. Why would God have led them along such a surprising route all the way from the east to this place, except to reveal to them the one who was to be Savior of the world, the one whose coming all faithful Jews had longed for during their captivity, so that even other nations were filled with a strange feeling of expectation and hope, the waiting for a coming king. And now, even if many in Israel, and especially those top folks there in Jerusalem, were not familiar with this salvation, and even though they chose to reject it, the Magi, as strangers, accepted it with believing hearts. God was extending his covenant so that all nations would acknowledge, as those wise men did, that God's prince had come to earth. Now, in ancient Persia, very much as it is today, it's the custom that you don't go to visit the queen or the king without a gift. In presenting gold to Jesus, the wise men showed that they were not just bowing in polite custom or an empty show. No, in giving him gold, the king of metals, they were filling their actions with real worth. Gold, the king of metals, is the right gift for a king of mankind. Jesus was the prince born to rule over human hearts. And we do well to take note that the wise men did not only bow in worship, but brought him their costliest gifts. If we come to church on Sunday and bow the knee before Christ, we should, like those sages, be prepared to match our worship with those real, tangible, costly gifts of our earnings. Wise people recognize, you see, that the king's business on earth is accomplished with real earthly silver and gold. And yet, at the same time, we recognize that it is not done by silver and gold alone. Therefore, we also bring him our frankincense. Frankincense was burned by the priests during temple worship to bring, in a symbolic way, the people's needs to the attention of the Lord. Therefore, it's not surprising to read in Revelation 5 that the four living creatures and the 24 elders, representing God's creatures and people on earth, they fell down before the Lamb holding bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, when we, the children of God, his saints, match our praise with our prayers, earnest prayers that his kingdom may come, that his will be done on earth, that people's daily needs will be met, that our sins will be forgiven and our hearts be made forgiving towards others, when we struggle before the Lord of heaven and earth with those things, then our prayers are our gift of frankincense presented to him to be carefully registered in heaven. It is remarkable that after those bowls full of incense, that is, our gifts, our prayers, it's remarkable that when they are presented to the Lamb, that it is then that a new song begins in heaven, and the Lamb begins to open the seals of the scroll of history. Oh, it's so easy once our prayers for kingdom endeavors, our prayers for health, our prayers for our daily basic needs have been met. It's so easy then to begin acting as though it would all have worked out that way anyway, regardless of our prayers. That, brothers and sisters, is a fatal illusion. It's a deadly mistake to think that way. Why? Because our gifts, our incense, our prayers are presented to Him who is no longer the baby in the manger, but the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The prayers we present to Him today are the communications of His beloved bride, whom He died to save. Can you imagine that He should not give careful ear to His bride's entreaties? After all, it was precisely that purchase with His own blood that the wise men's third gift foreshadowed. Myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the dead. Jesus came into the world to live for men and in the end to die for humankind. But to John and to all of us, He says in Revelation chapter 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the key to death and hell." And to Him, heaven sings this new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Oh, brothers and sisters, do you see the glory of that line? "Purchased men for God from every tribe, every language and people and nation." That's why those wise men from the east had to come to Bethlehem. They were the first of a very long line from every tribe and nation, including Canadians and Dutchmen, Ethiopians, Koreans, and Chinese, who would recognize throughout the centuries, like the Magi did, that the golden age will not come without God's Prince. And led by the Scriptures and the light of His Spirit, we bow before Him and give Him the gold of our earthly earnings, the incense of our prayers, the myrrh, our confession that His birth, His death, were for us. And we bow before Him and bring Him those costliest of gifts. And then the new song in heaven swells to a mighty crescendo. Then, according to Revelation 5, verse 13, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them join in singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And we sing as our hymn of response, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We are like the wise men, and thoughts in the song are not quite scripturally correct, but the main thrust of the song is. So let's stand and sing "We Three Kings of Orient Are." You may be seated.
Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you on the start of this new year, thankful for your countless mercies in the year behind us, and asking for your blessing on the year ahead. Thank you that we can gather here in this place together, beginning this new year in your presence with our church family. Thank you for this congregation and for the many ways you've blessed us in the past year, with births, baptisms, professions of faith, weddings, and so many other ways. Thank you also for your comforting hand that upholds us in the more difficult times of this past year, with deaths and losses, sicknesses and heartaches. Already in this new year, Lord, we pray for all those who have been touched by these things. We pray for Denise and Pat, who lost their sister and brother-in-law this week, and for their son-in-law in this time of loss. Also, we pray for Richard and his family in the passing away of his brother this morning, and also for Deb's mother, who has begun radiation. For them and all others who have already been touched by the pain of this world in these few short days of this new year, we ask for your comfort, strength, and hope. We pray for your guiding hand on this congregation in the continued search for a pastor, Lord. Continue to work in our hearts to prepare us for one another and lead us in the direction you would have us go. Thank you for the calling committee and all the work they have done and continue to do on your behalf. We pray for your church worldwide and especially our brothers and sisters who are unable to gather to worship you publicly. Strengthen them in their faith and let them be an encouragement to us to continue to reach out to those around us to show your love. As we head into this new year, we hope, with hope and uncertainty, help us to remember that you are in control no matter what comes our way. We praise you that you are Almighty God who knows all things and our loving Father who holds our lives in the palm of your hand. May this year bring peace where there is turmoil, hope where there is despair, unity where there is brokenness, light where there is darkness, and your love to wash away all our hatred and sadness in the world. Go with us as we leave this place and ignite in us a renewed fire to share your hope and love with the world around us. May we be your hands and feet as we begin 2019, and may all of our lives bring glory to you. In your name we pray, amen.
At this time, you have the opportunity to give your gifts of love and thanksgiving for the Lord's work as it's announced.
Shall we pray? Thank you, wonderful Lord and Heavenly Father, for providing for us. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that have been given, not only to help this, our church and its endeavors, but also to help the youth group as they pursue their activities. Please bless them. May they proclaim you as Lord and Savior. We pray that you will look after them and keep them in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank you for that sprightly offertory number, Cheryl. And we thank the people who are doing the PowerPoint. Once again, a lot of work goes into leading us in worship by various people, and we just want you to know that we really appreciate that. Let us, with the wise men and all others from many tribes and languages and nations and centuries, profess our faith together. Let us rise and say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And after the prayer for benediction, we sing as our doxology verses 3 and 5 of Angels from the Realms of Glory. The third verse starts with, "Sages, leave your contemplations." The sages were the wise men, and we, in our day and age, we all think we're wise people. Well, the song says, "Leave your contemplations." Let us lift up our hearts for God's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.